Hi, you engineer.
Well, it's just,
I always forget.
I've spoken to words that I'm sure that thing is on, and it's so different from what I'm used to. So it catches your attention.
Okay. And now we've been looking at the source of sin and who's responsible for sin. We saw that we've seen that God is not responsible for sin. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, you don't say that if any man is tempted, you don't blame it on God. God is untemptable, and he doesn't tempt anyone. We're clearly told. So,
perils of
Okay. So, but God is not responsible for sin, and there are a couple of things that we might look at just in that view of that before we move into our notes this evening. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, we find another indication that God is not responsible for sin. And you can kind of get the picture from what happened with Joseph and what his brothers did to him. And so in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, he says, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." So they did something that was evil when they sold their brother Joseph off into captivity. But God did mean it for something good, and he did use it for good in the end. But God was not responsible for the evil that they did. But yet God did permit it, and he did use it for good, ultimately, according to his plan in that. Now, over in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, we'll look at verse chapter 16 for a moment. Just look at one verse there in Proverbs 16 and verse 4. Proverbs 16:4. And it says that Jehovah hath made things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And so he did. He was responsible for creating mankind, and he made them here. He fabricated them for himself. But it was not. He did not create the wicked day. Or the wicked for the day of evil. They were responsible for what they do. But I do want to move on now to the source of sin again. And we noticed some of these things last week. We saw the fall of Adam and his race going through Genesis chapter 2 and one verse there and moving into chapter 3 where God told Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he did. And then we tracked through some of Satan's, the temptation of Eve and saw Adam's fall. And we went through the context of how you had the finger pointing, the blaming of everybody else for what took place. Should turn the camera that way. Okay, now the source of sin, though, in the world was not Eve. Though Eve partook of the fruit first, going back to Genesis chapter 3, again, just to remind ourselves, we looked at it last week, but we will turn back again and look at it and notice what took place, and then we'll look at some New Testament commentary as to who was responsible for what took place. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we saw that the serpent, the shining one, was more subtle, he was more crafty than any beast of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And he said unto the woman, "Have God said, ye shall not eat from every tree of the garden?" And so, of course, God said they could eat from any tree of the garden except one. And so the woman responds with the answer in verse 2. But then notice how Satan twists what was said. But I'm jumping ahead here. I was going to skip down to verse 4. But you see that the woman answered the serpent and said that we can eat from any tree of the garden, and except for the tree that was in the midst of the garden, they couldn't eat from it, she said, and she said they were not even to touch it. Now, we pointed out last time that God said to Adam that thou shalt, that he was not to eat from the tree. He never said anything about touching it. So apparently, Adam did communicate to Eve, don't even touch it lest you die. And they had no concept of death. Nobody had died at this time, and they had no concept of what it was about. Another thing I might add here, just by way of review again, is that the serpent here, when we looked at Revelation chapter 12, we find the serpent, the red dragon, the great red dragon, down around verse 9 there, 7 through 9, you have some of the account, but in the verses 1 and 2, at the opening of that chapter, you have reference to the great red dragon. The great red dragon we found is none other than Satan himself. It's the devil. And so he is the, but it says he's the serpent, that old serpent, but he is the devil. And so in verse 4, though, we see that Satan was very crafty, and so he tricked Eve, in effect. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." And he quotes what God said. God said, it says it in verse 17 in the King James, it says, thou shalt surely die. What he really said was, "Dying, thou shalt die." And so there would be a death that would take place, and it would be an immediate death, and another kind of death. There would be dying. There would be a process of dying, but there would be a death that would take place at the moment this took place. And so, literally, Satan says, "Dying, you shall not die. Dying, you will not die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat therefrom, then your eyes shall be opened." And ye shall be as Elohim, as God. Now it should be capital G and then a small case OD. It should be God, not gods. Now it has a plural ending, but whenever it's translated God, it has that ending. And so, but it is a reference here to God. You'll be like God. And the way you'll be like God, like Elohim, is knowing good and evil. And so you'll know the things that are good that would make you happy. You will also know the things that would bring calamity. Things they'd never experienced before in this way. They would be like God. Now, I didn't put this in your notes, unless I put it on the next page, but I know I didn't. In Genesis chapter 3, though, continue on with me down in the context, and as you look at verse 22, a good look from the New Testament, looking back, we see the Trinity here. And Jehovah Elohim said, "Behold, Adam," and I would translate the man here, Adam. Adam is become as one of us. Notice that he's become as one of us. What did Satan say? You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so you'll be as us. It is a first-person plural pronoun, which does indicate that the Godhead is communicating one to another here. But notice, they'll be like, become as us, or be like us, to know good and evil. And so it happened. They did come to a knowledge of good and evil by partaking of that tree, and so they got booted out of the garden after that. Now, what we're looking at is that Eve was not responsible for sin entering into the world. And so we want to look at the New Testament. Paul gives us a couple of statements, and we go to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, he has some concern for these saints in Corinth, and there were some false teachers going around, and there were some who were false apostles, and those who were, but they were Satan's ministers, and Satan has ministers. They don't look bad, they look good. And just as Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light in this context, so these men would do the same. And you see that down in verse 14, and that he has false apostles, verse 13, who are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, as you go back up to verse 3, though, Paul expresses his concern for these saints in Corinth, as he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," and notice how he did this, he did it through his subtlety, Now, the word subtlety here is similar to the word in the Hebrew. It carries over the idea of his craft or cunning. He was very crafty, and he did it through his craftiness, his cunningness, and so he was pretty tricky. But it says that the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, this word beguiled, it's a word comes from off of the word to deceive. But it's a compound word, and it has the idea to be thoroughly deceived. And so it's not just to be deceived, but it's thoroughly deceived. And so it says that, serpent, he thoroughly deceived Eve, and he did it through his subtlety. So the workings in the word minds here, it looks at the workings of your mind, the result of the things, the way your mind operates. He says the workings of your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now the point, the reason we came here was just to notice that the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve, and he did it through his craftiness. And so Eve was deceived. And that's what we find here. Now, I want to go back to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find a reference there that relates to that Eve was not responsible for the sin that entered into the world. She was deceived. And so she was involved. What she did was not right. And she was involved in a transgression. And so as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. This is just the word for deception. He was not deceived. God had told Adam, "Thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so if the day that they would eat therefrom, dying you shall die. He wasn't deceived. He knew what was going to happen. I believe that he saw Eve and saw that something had happened to Eve when she offered the fruit to him. And so he didn't want to lose Eve, and he took it. But that's my opinion on that. But notice, Adam was not deceived. Now, Satan didn't come to Adam, and it's very likely that Adam wouldn't have succumbed to Satan's attack, perhaps. But Eve, notice what, but the woman being deceived. Now, you don't see it in the English there, but it's that same word back in 2 Corinthians that we noticed in 2 Corinthians 11:3, that where it says that the woman was thoroughly deceived. And so it tells us here, but the woman, Eve, being thoroughly deceived, was in the transgression. And so we come to another one of those words that we saw in the list of terms that are for unrighteousness. And when we look at transgression, remember transgression was a stepping across a line, so to speak. And so God set up a rule, and there was one rule that God gave that thou shalt not eat from that one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, Satan, he was very crafty, very subtle, and so he tricked Eve and told her, well, it's not a bad thing. God's withholding something that's pretty good for you. And so if you partake of it, you'll be like God, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll really know good and evil. And what happened? Well, she saw that it was good to eat, and so she did succumb to the temptation, and she was thoroughly deceived. And so I'm sure that Satan worked on her. We have the record written by Moses, by the Holy Spirit, that gives us the account how Satan worked on her. No doubt he worked her over, though, and she was thoroughly deceived in the end. And so what she did, she was involved with a transgression. And so what I put up here with Eve, what she did was unrighteous. It was not right. And so when she did that, it was unrighteous. Did she trespass? I'm just kind of assuming that she probably trespassed, because trespass would be the first thing with the temptation when she was deceived. The trespass would be when she saw that the fruit was good to eat, and it had an appeal to her, and she determined that she would go ahead and try it. That would be the place I would suggest where she fell, though we don't have it stated that she was involved in a trespass. But the scriptures do say, as we see over here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, that she did transgress. She was in the transgression. But in her transgression, she didn't sin. It was never attributed, sin was not attributed to Eve at this time. And so the result is she fell when she determined to eat this. When she did transgress and step across the line, Eve did fall. But she was involved in the transgression. Now Adam, he was not taken up in the transgression, and so God didn't count it to be sin, is what we can say with Eve. Now the source of sin is clearly Adam, and the place that we see that, we can see it back I'll refer back to it, back to Genesis 2:17. We don't need to turn there. We referred to it before and were there before. But anyway, God gave one rule, and he gave one rule to Adam, and both were innocent. They were just plain innocent at this time. But God told Adam that he could eat from any tree of the garden, except which tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that was the rule. Don't eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there would be consequences. There would be a dying, thou shalt die. And so he gave him one rule. Now, Adam was disobedient.
I have a question.
Okay. Did Satan believe?
Did Satan believe that she would be able to understand? No good for me to understand.
It appears that he must have had some inkling of that, because it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he was aware of that. And so I would believe that he had some inkling that he could, that she would do that. Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you this much: we could say for certain, Satan didn't know what was going to happen. He had never seen death before. He'd never seen spiritual death and the effects of that upon mankind and the fallen bent to sin that's going to come from it. He had also never seen physical death. And so he knew about his fall, but he had never seen a fall here with anybody other outside of spirit beings, and this was something new. But I would suggest that he did. I believe he did have an idea that this could, that she might do that. That answer you? Okay. He was crafty, and he was crafty about it. I wasn't sure that I heard everything, but he was crafty, and when he spoke to Eve, so he was tempting her. He was putting a, we could say from the New Testament, we would say that he was putting a lust into her mind, and he tricked her by convincing her that it was okay and it was a good fruit, good thing to eat. But the result was of that was she was deceived. His whole purpose was, I believe, to get her to partake of the tree, and because God had said, "Thou shalt not." And so we have to remember that Satan himself had fallen as a spirit being. He had fallen, and his nature was bent as a result of that. And so Satan was himself. It was something that appealed to him to do, to try to get somebody else into it. In the New Testament, he's referred to as the Poneros one, the malignant evil one. It refers to him as the evil one. And being Pawnee Ross, he wanted to drag others into activity. He wasn't content to have fallen himself. He drew spirit beings down with him, and he also drew Eve into the same kind of a thing, where it was a disobedience against God. So that's probably about as much as I could say about that, I guess. Is that okay? Uh-huh. Okay, now, so he did, but Adam was alone received the rule, and Adam had to pass that on to Eve, and Adam did disobey the rule. In Genesis 3:6, we see that Eve partook of it, but then when she gave it to Adam, he also partook of it, and so he partook of the fruit, and but in that process, he fell. And that's when sin entered into the world through Adam. And so he's responsible. He's fully responsible. And as we just saw in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived. There was no, he did this knowingly, knowing what he was doing. He knew what God had said, and he knew there would be consequences. But he went ahead and did it when Eve offered it to him. But he did it, and he was fully responsible. And if you will, turn with me over to Romans 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we do have an account of what took place. And this will cover from verse 12 all the way down through verse 19 or so. We see it, but I put down 5:12 through 21, actually, it'll cover. We'll cover the whole thing, the account of how sin came into the human race. And this is kind of a key. This is a key chapter. It isn't an easy chapter to work, but it is a chapter that we can, if we go through it, we'll try to go through it slowly here. And so we'll be working our way through it. And we see, we'll begin with the first act of sin and how it passed on to the human race. And that will cover from verses 12 through 14. And so 12 through 14, it says, on account of this, as or just as, similar to one man's, or it was through one man, these sinned. It's a specific sin here now, but I'm going to interpret this as the sin, a specific sin act. It entered into the world, and the death, a specific death, and I'm going to interpret this now also as physical death. It was through the previously mentioned sin that it would be the sin act. And so death came about through a specific sin that entered through, but it was through one man that the sin entered, and the death through the sin, the previously mentioned sin. And then it goes on, and so the death, that specific death that he spoke about, which I interpreted as physical death, passed upon all men. And so it hits all men. From after Adam, the death that came through Adam, it passes and hits every man. But he's going to give an illustration and limit it for about 2,500 years in a couple of verses. But he said it passed upon all men. And when it says, for that all sinned, I would translate that upon the basis of which. The preposition epi would have more of that concept there, for upon the basis of which all sinned. And so it was on the basis of the sin that entered into the world through the one man that all sinned. Now, how did they sin? Through the one man. They sinned through the one man when they his sin was imputed to them. That was how I would say it here. But it was through one man that the sin entered, and in all sinned through Adam. And so it was in Adam that all sinned. It passed to every man that all sinned. And so, and notice it's a verb here, that all sinned. And so that's one reason why I would take the sin, the singular sin, to be a sin act, Adam's sin act, when he partook of the fruit. And then as a result of that, there's a death that comes, and the death is passed upon all men, but it's passed upon all men upon the basis of the fact that all sinned. And so they did sin, and so because of the sin that they have because of their sin in Adam, it passed upon death, this physical death, I wanted to say, did pass upon all of them, all men. And so, but it does conclude here that all sinned, a verb. Now, when we move on into the next verse, we want to notice the presence of the sin act in the world. And we have an interesting statement here that it wasn't charged to their account. And so he says, for until a quality of law, until there was some law, sin was not in any part of the world, in a quality of the world. But sin is not imputed. The word imputed here, it's a little different form than what we find over in chapter 4. And chapter 4 is the imputation chapter. And you have there the imputation. It's logizomai. You see it through here. It's translated counted, reckoned, imputed. It's translated three ways in quite a few times down through chapter 4. This word is probably built off of it, but it's a different term. And this one just has the idea of similar. You charge to one's account. And so it's similar to imputation, very similar, but a little different form of the word. It's elagaitai, and it's a little different. But it has the this word back in Philemon, as I recall, when Paul tells Philemon to, if Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to my account. And that's a good translation, a way to translate it. But he says it was not imputed. It was not charged to their account when there is no law. So right away we see that sin is not, without law, God wasn't charging it to their account at this point. And there was a reason for it. Just the idea that he was not charging a sin to their account with no law. If we go back to chapter 4 and verse 15, this is sort of a sidetrack, but it does go into transgression. And I should save it for transgression, but it says, but Eve did transgress, 1 Timothy 4:15, and 2:14. But anyway, as we look here, we're looking at 4:15 in Romans. But he says, for the law, for a quality of law worketh wrath, it works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So there's no transgression where there's no law. And so God doesn't count transgression to anything to be a transgression if there's no law. You had to have a line to cross, and you had to have a law that somebody could break, that somebody could step across and break the law. Over here, though, with this different term, it says that sin was not charged to their account either, there being no law, since there was no law. And so God, up to this point now, there was no law given to the human race yet. And so originally, thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you have to wait now. When God selects out through Abraham a race, and God will give a law later on. But I want to pick up now in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. And when it says death reigned, it reigned like a king. And so it comes from the king, the word to king it, to be a king, to reign as king. And so death reigned as a king, notice, from Adam to Moses. And so men died. How did they die from Adam to Moses? Well, they died physically. And it's just proof that they didn't die because of their own personal sin, but they died because they sinned in Adam. And so when Adam sinned, Adam's sin was imputed to them, and it was really not just imputed to them, it was passed on to them, is what we could say. But God didn't charge it to their account. He didn't as sin. from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression. So we find another term here. Adam sinned in verse 12. He brought sin into the world. And there were these who sinned, who did not sin in the same way that Adam did when he transgressed. And so we come to the term transgression. So Adam did sin, but you notice he did it as he in transgression. He transgressed. So there are two things that Adam did. When Adam transgressed, and by transgressing, he sinned. And so others, from Adam to Moses, they didn't sin in that way, but they did sin, and death reigned. But God didn't count their sin didn't charge their sin to their account as sin. And so it does tell us but the sin was not reckoned, it was not charged to their account in verse 13. But they didn't sin in the way Adam did, but they were involved with sin, but it wasn't charged to their account. And so we see that Adam, he is seen as a figure of him that was to come. And so now we're going to move to a different content here as we move on to verses 15 through 18, where we see the entrance of the sin nature into the world and its effects upon mankind. And so what we would see is Adam, well, we better get to the next point here. We'll pick up my little diagram after that. But it says in verse 15, "But not as the offense." Now, the word offense is that it's a paraptoma, it's a trespass. And so it's something that's offensive to God. And so it's translated offense here, but some places it's translated trespass. And so not as the offense or the trespass, so also is the free gift. Now, the free gift, charisma, is the result of a gracious giving. You have several terms in here that are translated free gift or gift. And this one here happens to be a charisma. But it is a free gift, but it's a gracious gift. And so we could say it's free, but the next word we'll look at is going to be a gift word that does have the idea of a freely, no strings attached gift. And so it's a little different, but this is a charisma. And so you have the offense now. You have, though, a trespass. So also is the charisma, the graciously given gift. For since by the instrumentality of the offense of the one. Now, who is the one? The one goes back up to the one man in verse 12, Adam. And so it goes back up to Adam. And so the trespass, it was through Adam's trespass, it goes on to say, many are dead, many be dead. And so how are they dead? Now this is different than when they died from Adam to Moses physically. It was through the offense now, not through sin, but through the offense, the trespass, the thing that offended God, that many died spiritually. And we can say that this is spiritual because it's going to be offset by something else. And when we see what it's offset by, it tells us it's not physical death here that is involved here, but it requires a gift by grace. And so so you have the offense. Now, just let me suggest what the offense is. What would be the offense? When did Adam offend God? He offended God when he determined to reach out and to take the fruit. And so he said, yeah, I'll do this. And when he gave that a place, when that blessed became a temptation, it was a temptation to him, and he made it his very own. It drew him out of his place where he would have stayed safe, but it drew him out, and he said, yeah, I can do it. I'll take it. And when he did that, when he determined he could do that, that was an offense before God. And that would be when Adam fell, when he offended God. That would be the thing, and that's what brought about a death here. And so it was by the instrumentality of that one offense, that trespass, when he determined to take the fruit, it was the offense of the one, that is Adam, the one man, that through whom the sin act entered into the world. When he, the offense, though, brought about the death of many. And so it's a specific many, it's just the many. And so it brought about the many be dead as a result of that. And so we would say this would be a spiritual death, for it goes on much more. And we can be thankful for the contrasts. And as we go through this, just look at the contrast now. So the one man, he brought through his offense, many are dead. But then you have another one, a gift now, much more, the grace and the grace from God and the gift by grace. And so you have the gift, the doria, the gift by grace. And this is a freely, no strings attached gift. And it's there's nothing you can give to if you could pay for this in any way or do anything for it, it would no longer be by grace. It would be by work, by self-effort. And so the grace from God, I would translate it from God, as the source of grace, and the gift by means of grace, which is by one man now. And so you have another man coming into the picture here in verse 15. And as you look at the, And so it's by one man, Jesus Christ. But you notice you have a contrast now. You have the one man, Adam, and his offense. And now you have something by the one man, the grace, which is by one man. Now remember, grace is that which it looks at God's bestowal of a benefit upon those who are undeserving, but it's his attitude of kindness that is the basis for grace. Grace is an attitude of kindness by God, and it comes across by what God does. But this is a grace. It was by one man, Jesus Christ. Notice it hath abounded unto the many. And so you have the many who died, you have the many where the grace from God is abounded unto them. But as you look at this, you have a contrast, though, between the grace from God and the offense from Adam. That just reminded me. Did you all get a translation of mm-hmm. of this? I haven't been going through, I wasn't following through it. But anyway, if you have a translation of Romans 5, 12 through 21, I kind of go through and give you some, cover it in some detail. I gave you the more detailed one. Did it come through in color?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I colored it. If you look at this, at the translation, if you have it in the back of your notes, I ran it in color so that you have death and died, the death words. You have the different words for sin. I didn't do that.
No, mine's not in color. Mine's not like that.
Yeah, mine's gray tones.
that was when my somebody had turned my color off, and I guess I changed it in the middle. It wasn't me.
Red and purple and
I should have. Sin is kind of in a brown tone or something. It's not a. I should have done a red there. But anyway, you can see the different. You can see the contrast better with this. So there you have one. Okay. I don't know if you folks up there have this or anybody else. If the notes came through, you would have a copy of that in the back of the notes, I guess. But anyway, you can kind of go through that. I'm just going through as I go, pointing out the contrast. I would get bogged down if I just went through the text and in detail. but if you go through that, some of you, it'll make some sense to you, maybe most, hopefully everybody. But now as we go on to verse 16, And you have another contrast. And notice it was through one that sinned. And so it goes back to the one who sinned. And so that would go back up to verse 12, the act of sin. So is the freely, no string attached gift. The judgment was because of one, with reference to unto condemnation. And so you have judgment here, though, was out from one. Who's the one there? It goes back to the one man back in verse 12 again. So we have his offense back up in verse 15, and now we come back to the fact of his sin. And so the grace from God abounded, but it was not as through one that sinned. Christ did not sin, but it was a freely, no string. This is the do rhema now, but it's a freely, no strings attached gift. But the judgment was because of one, and I would take that as a causal license, and I put that in the translation, because of one, unto condemnation. But the free gift, notice the contrast now, but the free gift, and this free gift is now the charisma that we saw back up at the beginning of verse 15, the charisma. But the free, the graciously given gift is... I can't read my note here. It's fuzzed up on me, and I need to look at the text. Okay, it's an act. But it is out from many offenses. Should have picked that up. Because of justification, I think I'd take that as a causal ice as well. And so the graciously given gift is out from many offenses. And so they now we all are involved in offenses, but now you have the free gift is out from many offenses because of justification. Justification because God is declared as righteous, not because we are righteous in ourselves, but because in Christ God the Father imputes the righteousness of Christ to us so that he counts us to be righteous, so that he can say in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we've come to be a quality of God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. And so we have that potential there. And then in verse 17, as we move on, we see that the reign of spiritual death as a king as we move on through Adam. For since by one man's, and it's a first class condition, I didn't mention that before when we had a sense up in verse 15, but for since by I have to look over here. I'd do better just to come over here. For since, by one man's, and it is by means of one man's offense, one man's trespass, his offense, death reigned through the specific one. And it has an article before one. But it reigned through the intermediate agency of the one. Who's the one again? It's Adam, the one man back up in verse 12. And so, again, we're back to the offense. And so you have the offense back in verse 15 introduced, and it was, and you end up with through the offense of the one, the many be dead spiritually. And now once more he says, for since by one man's offense, his trespass, death, and what kind of death would this be? Spiritual death. It was through the offense. So when Adam fell, the offense, it reigned as king, but it did it through the one man, Adam. And so you have spiritual death passed on.
Yeah, question. What is the significance of many? It's used twice in verse 15, versus many were made, that's like many, instead of all. I mean, I would have thought it would have said all.
Well, I think what he's saying is he is contrasting the first, the many, I believe, likely go back to his illustration from Adam to Moses, illustrating those there. And then, but then it goes on to the many, but the offset of it, with the contrast, that many is going to move on to those, to the work of Christ and those to whom it would apply. And so it's abounded. The grace has abounded unto the many. And so now the grace of God, and it's by the one man, Jesus Christ, that it's abounded unto the many. It would be the many, I think, who are recipients of the grace from God.
Yeah.
And so Paul is writing to those who are believers, and it does carry over now. But I think the first reference would refer back
that makes sense to
the many previously met who were in the previous context. Now, as we come back to this, though, the death reigned as a king, though, through the one man, Adam. And it was through Adam that spiritual death comes into the race, and it's passed on through the race. And so it's we'll comment on that when we get down to some of the ideas as to how it passed on to us from Adam. Now, but he goes on, and maybe I should have drawn some contrasting lines and done a chart on this. I think I may have one someplace, but I couldn't tell you where. But you have much more now. Now, we saw this much more back up in verse 15. And so you have the offensive one, many be dead, much more the grace from God and the gift by grace by the one man and so forth. Then down in verse 17, you have the one man's offense again reigning, death, spiritual death reigning through the one man. But now it's offset by much more. And so you have something that's a contrast. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace, the abundance from grace. And so they receive something from grace, and this is a doria, no strings attached gift. There are no strings attached. And in this gift, what is this gift? The gift of righteousness. And so this gift, I would say that this gift consists of righteousness. And so just as we said, we don't have you have the justification in at the end of verse 16 where we're declared righteous. This is a freely, no strings attached gift consisting of righteousness. But this gift, it shall reign as king in life. And it's through the one, and now it's a specific one again. It has the article indicating a specific one. And so the gift consisting of righteousness shall reign in life, but it's going to be through the one, Jesus Christ. And so you have the offensive one. It results in death reigning. And by the gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace, you don't deserve it. You can't do anything to earn it. It's all received and given by God's attitude of kindness. So he bestows upon you the benefit. You don't deserve it. You can't do anything to deserve it. You can't earn it. And it's the no strings attached kind of gift consisting of righteousness. So grace, the abundance of grace and the gift consisting of righteousness, you notice they shall reign now in life. And so that offsets the spiritual death. Now, what does spiritual death result in? Well, by spiritual death, you have a fallen nature. And you live by that nature, but on the other side, by the abundance of grace and the no strings attached gift of righteousness, which will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ, that's something that there's a change, a potential, and it will reign in life. And as we look at it, so on the one side, the offense brought death. Grace and the gift bring reign in what? Life. And so what kind of life? This is going to be a spiritual life. And it's a higher quality of life. And so it's by the one Jesus Christ, or through the one Jesus Christ. And so we find that we do have some contrast through here. And so all the way down through here, you have the one man and so forth. Now, when you come down to the end here, we in verse 18, as we move on, he says, therefore, so then, as through the offense of one, and so we're back to the offense, the trespass of one, and you have, and the AV, I think, did a good job in the ellipsis here, judgment came. Something happened, and so judgment came. It's not upon all men, but I would say the preposition ice here would be with reference to all men. It would be because of condemnation. And so it came upon, with reference to all men, because of condemnation. And so that's the result of Adam's offense. And so there's condemnation, and judgment came, but it came, why were we judged? Because Adam was condemned when he partook of the fruit of the tree, when he determined to do so. And so we're taking it back to the offense. When he made up his mind and gave it a place in his mind that he could do this, and when he fell, that brought about condemnation. Now, on the other side of this, it goes on, and again, another contrast. Even so, by the one righteous, and I'm going to translate this, it's by the one righteous, that's not a righteousness, but it's by the one righteous act, we could say, of one. And so it's going back to Christ again. And again, you have an ellipsis of what you had above. And so you could say that the gracious gift, or the no strings attached gift, I'd probably take it back up to gift, the Doria, no strings attached gift consisting of righteousness at the end of verse 17. And so you have the one act, the one righteous act of one, the no strings attached gift came with reference to all men. And this is because of justification with reference to life. And so you have the anticipation here. It's a because of justification. And so God declared as righteous, and as a result of that, you do have and through the righteous act of Christ, God imputes to us Christ's righteousness. And so because of that, we are declared righteous, with reference to life, we could say. And so you have the contrast, though, the offense and a righteous act. And so the results are different. Again, one resulted in condemnation, brings judgment, which based upon a condemnation of Adam. The other, you have the righteous act of one, and the result is a declaration. It's because of a declaration of life, pertaining to life or with reference to life. And this, again, is a higher form of life. This is going to be anticipating. It pertains to spiritual life, though. Now, in the context, we're dealing with spiritual death, so this would be spiritual life in contrast. And the life that we have now, what kind of life do we have with spiritual life? We know that from Christ indwelling us, we have eternal life. And so that's the highest form of life that we have. Now, in the next chapters in Romans, he's going to move into another kind of life, a resurrection kind of life. And that's based upon our position in Christ. Because we're in Christ, we have resurrection life, and that gives us the potential to get ourselves out of the way, to live as those who have died to the sin nature, which came down through Adam. And then we have the potential to live as those who have been raised out from dead ones, and we should live unto God, is the stress in chapter 6 when it comes to life. But the higher form of life is the life that God the Son, who indwells us, imparts to us, and that is his eternal life. You can look at 1 John 5:11-13. We look at a number of places, but that's always a good place to see that. Now, as we move on down into verse 19, we'll see the result that so many were made sinners through Adam's disobedience now. And as we look down at verse 19, for as through one man's disobedience, many were, it says they were made, but they were constituted sinners. So even so, through the obedience of the one, shall many be constituted righteous. And so on the one side, the many have been, and I believe you could say that now the many is looking at those who have been condemned because of, they're lined up for judgment because of Adam's condemnation and because of his offense.
Let's go between Adam and Moses, you're talking about?
I think now he's moved probably beyond that as we move down through the context, because now it's passed on, you see. Once you get beyond 14, you're going to be dealing. He's going to move beyond that realm, probably. I'd have to think about that a little more, but that's the way I would take it, though. And I understand it to be that way. But you have the many. But it was now you have one man's disobedience. What was his disobedience? It would be his transgression. He transgressed. His disobedience, he stepped across the line. And when he did that, he sinned. And he sinned by his transgression. And so, but that constituted the many sinners. But then, by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be constituted righteous. And so he goes on and comes over to the law and such. And now he's going to use some different concepts. Now he says, moreover, a quality of law entered that the offense might abound, that the trespass might abound. And so now you have the law. Which law? A quality of law. But I believe he is, any kind of a law will do this. But he's referring back, no doubt, to the giving of the law from Moses on. And so... So you have the offense abounding, the trespass abounding, but where the sin abounded. Now, he's not using it in the same sense as back in verse 12. It's not the sin act that's abounding. That was one sin act back there in verse 12. But now he uses it in the way that Paul is going to use it in the next chapters when he speaks of the sin. It is a specific sin, singular, something that abounded. And this is something that is the root of the problem. And the sin abounded. The sin here would be this, what we call the sin nature, or some refer to it as the sin principle in here. But this is something that is offset again by something else, by grace. And so you have the contrast. And so the law came so that the trespass, the offense might abound, but where the sin resulting from the offense abounded, grace did much more abound. And so when it says grace did much more abound, I just like to translate it, it superabounded. It's just it's a stronger form of abounding. It just superabounded. And so grace superabounded where the sin abounded. And we can be thankful for that. And then he goes on that as sin hath reigned, and how did it reign? It reigned unto the death. Even so might grace reign as king through righteousness unto eternal. I wouldn't translate that unto. That's a bad translation. It is a preposition ice, which can be translated into or unto. But it also has the idea of because of. And it makes a lot more sense to take it because of. Now that's because of other scripture. Comparing it with scripture and comparing scripture with scripture. And so you don't behave to get eternal life. It's not unto eternal life, but it's because of eternal life. And it would be through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the way we receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord is because, again, 1 John 5, 11 and 12 and 13, because Christ imparts eternal life to us. Eternal life is in the Son, and that life is something that, and the Son is in us, he imparts that life to us. And so if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have this life, and the life that he speaks of is eternal life. And so you have these contrasts down through here. But as you go through this whole context, you have all of the ones, this one and that one contrasted. And if you look at the one brings one thing, the other brings another. And I underlined those in my translation so you can see it. That is the it contrasts Adam with Jesus Christ, the one man Adam goes back to his fall, and because of Adam, sin did enter into the human race, and so physical death passed because Adam sinned. He brought sin into the world by his act of sin, and by his offense, when he trespassed before he sinned, that was something that brought about the spiritual death of the many. And so the many from Adam to Moses, yes, they did. They died spiritually. They were spiritually dead. And so it just, he went, Adam, Paul went through this to illustrate that God didn't charge it to their account, any sin to their account, up to from Adam to Moses. He didn't charge that, but yet they died physically. Why did they die physically? Because at the end of verse 12, it was upon the basis of that one man's sin, that the death that passed upon all men, it was upon the basis that all sinned. Well, if they weren't counted to have sinned from Adam to Moses, where did they sin? They sinned when the one man sinned, with the one act of sin, when sin entered into the world. And so I spent a long time on that. This is a difficult passage of Scripture, and probably possibly one of the most difficult to go through, and maybe the most difficult. But it is a difficult passage. We spent time on it. I had intended to get a little bit further than I did. I did do a translation to kind of so you could refer to it and look at it and maybe follow along while I went through this and kind of just went through. Through the Bible, looking at it, but my translation would be Scripture. It was a Scripture translation of Scripture, also. So that will do a little bit more. Now I wanted to come back over here to the chart. And
let's see. Can you guys see that, Luther? Can you guys see that chart? Blurry stuff. That's what I was afraid of. Yes.
Well, what it says at the top.
Yeah, go ahead.
Says,
let me see.
It says Adam.
Can I see it?
On Adam. Adam. What Adam did was all unrighteousness.
There.
But.
Yeah, it's a little closer, maybe.
He trespassed.
There. As far as you can go. Well,
that's about it. I don't know what you can see.
Turn it.
Hold me that way. Kind of hold it.
I'm not even sure if you can still see it.
Okay, but Adam,
there.
On the one side.
But I think the words are backwards, right?
No, they're not.
No? Okay. All right, go.
What Adam did was all unrighteousness. But what he did three things. Actually, we could add something else in here that I didn't put here. He disobeyed. I didn't put that in there. Could have put that there. He trespassed, he offended God, and with that he fell, he died spiritually. And we saw that in verses 15 and 17, whichever may be off a verse. But then by transgression, he disobeyed down at the end of the chapter around verse 18, and he transgressed. I should look at my verses. And then he sinned back in verse 12. He sinned by the one act, by the one sin, and it was a sin act that brought sin into the world. When he sinned, so by trespass he died. He died spiritually, offended God. By the transgression, when he disobeyed, he ended up sinning, and that brought about physical death, and that death passed on to all men. Now, all who've lived before us, they're gone. They've lived. They've died. You can go back to Genesis chapter 10 to the genealogies there. He lived. He died. He lived. He died. They lived so long they died. You could go back to chapter 5 with Adam. He lived so long and he died, and so on. You can see they lived. They died.
everybody died physically. Why did they die physically? They didn't. God didn't count the sin from Adam to Moses, but yet they were responsible. They died because they sinned in one man's one act of sin, and so God counted his race to have sinned through Adam, the spiritual fall comes through Adam, and it is passed down to his race so that all are spiritually dead. And Christ offsets that by the grace from God, the freely, no strings attached gift. That's all offset when you get down to it. Now we have, I would like to have gotten a little bit further to the next point, and we won't get there tonight because it just kind of set us up for some of the views as to the passing of sin onto Adam's race. And so we'll have to save that till next time. And so some folks can go and we'll move over to the next class. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're grateful again for your word, and we're grateful for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're thankful for what he accomplished on the cross when he died on the cross for our sins, taking care of the sin nature that we have, but also the product of that in the sins that we commit. And so we're thankful again that his work was sufficient. And though the one man, Adam, did pass sin and hence physical death, and by his offense he did we were born as those who are sinners with a sin nature, and so we're thankful again that the work of Christ took care of all of that, and that we do have the gracious gift and the no strings attached gift, that gift of righteousness that's imputed to us, and that you do count us to have acted right in the person of your Son, and so we're thankful for that now. Amen.
Thank you, Dale.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Bye, Jan.
Bye, Lena.
Are you going to stay there for the next
Darlene.
Class?
Bye, Darlene.
Bye.
Bye,
Jan, you leaving?
Yeah.
He's going to bed. Okay.
Bye.
All right.
Bye.
Goodbye.
Bye. Goodbye.
Lord, would you stop?
Hey, Jan, I saw the dog, but nobody else did.
Between 7 and 8.
You're the only one?
Yeah.
Everyone.
Oh, no, did you guys see the dog? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, dear. She was showing the dog. Hi, Priscilla. She just snuck in.
Oh,
she
has
to go pick up a daughter, and then she sneaks in when she can, but she doesn't have a mute. She's the blank person.
I don't think she'd appreciate that.
Yeah, that's not nice.
Hey, well, now we have a
speaker here.
Okay. See what was going on. Did he wait for the answer?
The bag in here.
Oh,
one more. Yeah, I'm going to the bottom now.
I like mine. I
need to get down.
Blank person, that's not nice.
Yeah.
Still, like, she's not talking, but she can type.
Oh, is that what she said? Can we type back to her?
Sure, go ahead.
How do you do that?
Click on chat, I think. Easy. Ah, come back here.
Oh, dear. Hello.
Oh, dear, dear. Whoops.
Can you see us? Can you hear us?
Uh-oh.
Oh, we're, they think we still have us.
Do they?
No, okay.
Because she's too clever.
Go back.
They can hear us anyway.
So I get this back over.
Oh, back button. Oh, that's easy enough. Whoops. No, I don't want to do that.
Oh, well.
Oh, dear.
Oh,
well. I just lost you guys.
Picture wise.
There we are. Now they are. Here they are.
They're still there. They didn't
They're
go anywhere.
They're still there. Okay, now you can type her.
Lewis Perry Chaper said that was the most difficult passage, I think.
Well, it is difficult. I mean, because I was all, I never dealt with, I never had gone through that in terms of the many. Some of it I thought I understood fairly well, but when you get to the many,
yeah.
That's why I was sitting there and they were talking. Well, and I finally had the answer. It was eating me alive. I couldn't, yeah. I, when you try the many back to the other, that, but then the last many.
I think, by then you're moving on.
I'm wondering because it says the many are, it says the many were constituted, you know, conditioned to me. Yeah. It was set up.
So now it's the race.
It could be. I was thinking it was still moving me back to them.
Yeah.
Because it said the many were, I don't, I have to look at that some more, but I mean, the first, I can see the first many's, you know,
yeah.
they make perfect sense.
Yeah.
I'm just going to have to do a little more. I've worked on that passage off and on.
Yeah.
It's a tough one.
Yeah. You have too much to keep in line.
Yeah, I know it. I'm hard enough to keep in line myself. So.
Yeah, me too. Okay.
Alrighty.
Bye. Have a great night. We'll see you on Sunday. Lord will.
Now, let's see. What are you doing? Oh, that's your chair. Okay. Do you want to type to Priscilla? Nobody else will read it.
How?
Okay, now I don't know. What do you hit? Andrew? Yeah, must have. Maybe you know these things.